I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today writes this: we all know people in our lives who have yes faces. They're calm but energetic, present but still purposeful with their time. They're curious. They ask questions. They're genuine in their desire to know about you, how you're doing, what you're up to, how you feel. Even with full lives of their own, they somehow still have the energy to inquire about others. These are extravagant people. I'm so excited to talk to Brady Boyd. It's been way too long. He joins me today to talk about his brand new book, Extravagant: Discovering a Life of Dangerous Generosity. It's a great book. We've got a handful of copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Don't you think that's what this world needs, as people living in an extravagantly generous way? We'll get him on in just a moment. A couple of quick, very important announcements. One is, mark your calendars for this Sunday night. By popular request, you know, we do these live streams once in a while with Dr. Troy, and a number of you asked, please, please do one on sleep, because millions are impacted by insomnia. So this Sunday night, doing a live stream with Dr. Troy on peaceful sleep, and we will address insomnia from both a scientific perspective and a scriptural perspective. So it's free. We're giving away a lot of fun goodies again, but you can check back on our Faith Radio Facebook page, my Facebook page, or on YouTube, and all that information is now up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And one more quick thing is, we're doing the great giveaway again. December 18th, I want you to call in with your random acts of kindness, and wondering if you'd be thinking about that right now. Will you join us? We're trying to mobilize thousands of people to engage in random acts of kindness this holiday season. Would you get on our website and let us know that you're in? Again, that's at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Brady Boyd has served as senior pastor of New Life Church for more than 13 years. Under Brady's leadership, New Life Church has grown to 7 campuses, hosting services, I love this, in 3 languages. And its unique team teaching method has become a model for churches around the world. He's also the co-host of the Essential Church podcast. He hosts several notable conferences each year, lives in Colorado Springs with his wife, Pam, and their 2 adult children. He's written a number of great books. Brady, welcome back to the show.
Hey, Susie, it's so good to be with you. It's been a long time since we've talked, and so glad to be with you today.
Good to be with you as well. And folks don't know this, but we had 3 producers in the studio up until seconds before we went on the air because the connection wasn't working. I'm broadcasting remotely today, and we were scrambling going, what happens if we can't get you? So thank the Lord we got you. Well, we love to start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering if there's a particular verse you've been just pondering these days that you can share with us.
Yeah, you know, this book I wrote is on generosity, so I was just thinking today about 2 Corinthians 9. It says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And I love that it says not to give reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And today is obviously Giving Tuesday today, and people around the world are thinking about generosity. And I just love that people are cheerful about giving and serving and being a blessing today.
Wow. Well, you referenced that passage from 2 Corinthians 9, and I got to tell you, the passage right after that is something that rocked my husband's and my world years ago, and it literally became a game changer in how we live. And I just want to just kind of recite it if I can. Now he provides seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, resulting in the praise and thanksgiving of God's people. And there's so much about that. And we're going to get to the finance piece in a little bit, but there's so much about this generous sowing, just sowing our lives, pouring it out for others. He provides seed to the sower, bread for food. And you see this ever-increasing, encompassing ripple effect as you read that passage, that you really do, your life ripples out when you live that way, doesn't it?
You know, generosity is not about money. Generosity is about a change of our hearts, about catching the very nature of God. And if you read, you cannot read the Bible without bumping into a very generous God who went to extravagant measures to rescue us from our own sin. And I believe that's where generosity starts, is realizing that the God who rescued us from our own demise is a very generous God. And if you're going to be his son and daughter, if you're going to follow the ways of Jesus, then generosity is going to bubble out of you. Generosity is going to spill out of every part of your life. And so it does involve money, but it's not the only thing. I mean, generosity of spirit, generosity of time, generosity of listening. I mean, just think about how valuable it is right now to have a really good friend who really listens to you, that doesn't judge us, but will listen and be empathetic and give you wise counsel. To me, that's the kind of generous friend we all need right now, and especially in the world we're living in right now. And I think that's what the book I'm trying to tackle in the book is, the heart change that can come when we give ourselves over to a generous God.
Well, I would love for you to back up and talk about when this whole idea of extravagant living really first took root in the soil of your own heart.
Well, I was telling someone today that when I was a young man, a young boy, really, I was 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. My parents were always really hardworking people, but we always struggled for money. I mean, we lived in a very rural, impoverished area of Louisiana. My dad worked a blue-collar job. My mom did not graduate high school, so she was a stay-at-home mom. And so my mom and dad were godly people. They worked hard, but there was always a lack. And I remember just knowing that as a kid. I didn't realize I was really poor until I got to college. Then I realized I was poor. But I knew when I was a little kid that we didn't have very much. But even in that condition, even living in an impoverished area of Louisiana, growing up as a little boy, I saw my mom and dad take in what my mom would call strays. And I remember four different young men on four different occasions coming to my house and living with us at our house. And they all had awful stories. You know, their parents had thrown them out. They'd gotten in trouble with the law. Their lives had ended up in the ditch. And my mom and dad rescued them. And one of them lived with us for over a year. And back then, I thought he was an adopted brother. He was that close to us. But I saw my mom and dad go to extravagant measures to show kindness and generosity to outcasts. And so fast forward, when my wife and I got married, I was 22, she was 21. My wife had a young man in her family that found himself in hard times. And we brought him into our house, and he lived with us for over a year. We took good care of him. In fact, he found Christ while he was living at our house. And so those kinds of things, those kinds of stories, those kinds of moments in my life made me pay attention to generosity when I discovered it. And I think now that I'm in my mid-50s, I'm finally ready to capture all these stories and compile them in a book that I think can be helpful to people.
Well, it's good. And this is a little bit off topic, but it just, as you're talking, it reminded me of a guest years ago who talked about youth group kids who stay in the faith versus those who don't. And he said it may be big smoke screens and games and all those kinds of things that bring a kid in. But what keeps a kid in the kingdom were two things: the teaching of the word and serving the less fortunate. Like, somehow that allowed their faith to take root, was when they, they're changed by helping those who have less than them. And that we are changed when we help people who have less than we do. It's the way of the Savior, isn't it?
Well, it's pure religion. James 1:27 was the first scripture that I memorized after I came to Christ. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: take care of widows and orphans in their distress, and keep your heart unspotted from the world. That was the translation that I memorized. And it just marked me early on as a young man. I thought, well, if that's what this means, if I'm going to follow Christ, I need to be looking in the ditch. I don't need just to keep my eyes on the road that's in front of me. And that's what's so beautiful about this parable of the Good Samaritan, is that the Good Samaritan had eyes for people who were in the ditch.
We're going to pause here. And one of the things you and I didn't get to do before the show was to connect on your sound. And so I'm going to have you, when we pause here, I don't know if you're on a headset or speaker, but we're getting a lot of echo from your room. So I'll let you connect with the producer. But we're going to pause here talking to pastor author Brady Boyd. His book is titled Extravagant: Discovering a Life of Dangerous Generosity. Doesn't that kind of excite you a little bit? We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Detour. And if you've got questions, comments, you can send them in on that same text line. And we will be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to our friend, author, pastor, Brady Boyd. He's got a brand new book titled Extravagant, Discovering a Life of Dangerous Generosity. Some very inspiring stories and really making a case for living with open-handed wonder, really looking for the need around you, being willing to trust God as you step into the adventure of the kind of life Jesus really does invite us to. It's a hardcover book. We got a handful of copies. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Brady, I like that you opened up with a quote from Winston Churchill's mother, who wrote, "We owe something to extravagance." Listen to this, friends. "We owe something to extravagance, for thrift and adventure seldom go hand in hand." Interesting. Unpack that one a bit more.
Well, I don't know exactly the context, but I know what she was saying. The gist of it is that it requires an extravagant amount of resources if you're going to live a life of adventure. In other words, she wasn't talking about being expensive. She was talking about being willing to risk something and living a life of risk. And my subtitle is Discovering a Life of Dangerous Generosity. And people have asked me why I chose the word dangerous, because most people don't, they don't say that dangerous and generosity are two words that go together. But actually, the story of the Good Samaritan is a very dangerous story. So it is a story of someone being generous in the face of great dangers. And I think that's what Winston Churchill's mom was saying, is that if you're going to live a life of adventure, you can't play it safe.
Yeah. And that's the whole thing is, you know, our tendency is a scarcity mindset, self-preserving mindset. In fact, in a little bit, we'll talk about the four fears that you've outlined and reasons why we don't want to get involved and don't want to maybe step out. But let's start with the Good Samaritan story. For those maybe who aren't familiar, haven't heard it in a while, would you mind setting it up for us?
Yeah. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is having this conversation with a religious leader, and he asks a very good question of Jesus. He says, "Hey, how do I get to heaven?" And Jesus gives him the great commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so the religious leader had a tremendous follow-up question. He said, "Well, then who is my neighbor?" And Jesus said, "Well, let me tell you who your neighbor is." And then he goes right into this parable. And this parable is about a man who was traveling on the road to Jericho, it seems, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and some robbers attacked him, beat him up, took all his money from him, and left him in the ditch, bleeding and dying. And along came these two Jewish religious leaders, and they looked at their Jewish brother in the ditch who had been assaulted, and they walked past him. And then along comes an unlikely hero. This unlikely hero is the Good Samaritan. Now, let me just stop here for a moment, because your listeners may not understand how complicated the relationship was between Samaritans and Jews. But if Jesus were telling this parable today, he would have said, a guy with a red MAGA hat had been beaten up by Antifa rioters and left in the ditch, and along came a guy with a Biden-Harris president T-shirt who went into the ditch to rescue the MAGA guy. That's how complicated and divided the relationship was. Jewish people thought Samaritans were half-human, less than human. And so for Jesus to tell this story and say, hey, you know who the hero of the story is? The hero of the story is going to be a Samaritan. It's lucky Jesus got out of there alive for even bringing that up. I mean, he would have gotten pounded on Twitter if he would have used that story today. So this Good Samaritan goes into the ditch and bandages the guy's wounds, takes him down the street to a hotel, tells the innkeeper to take good care of this guy, and I will come back tomorrow and pay whatever expenses you have. Just make sure this guy gets absolute world-class care. That is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus was answering the question, who is my neighbor? And here's the answer to that question. Whoever is in front of you at the moment, that person is your neighbor. Now, that's radical. That is a radical idea that Jesus was unpacking for all of us. Whoever is in front of us, whatever need you see at the moment, that is what you're responsible for.
Yeah, recent guest Jeff Neen from Convoy of Hope said their theme for their ministry is do the next kind thing in front of you. And boy, if we could get used to having eyes to see. I mean, one of the things you talk about is living a life of pause, because the other two religious leaders, they did see him, actually. They just opted to pass by. And why do we do that?
Well, there's, and I talk about five fears that keep us from being really generous people. And the first one is just the fear of being interrupted. You know, we all have our schedule, our plan for the day, and we don't want to be interrupted. And yet, if we're going to live in the kingdom of heaven, we have to be willing to be interrupted, because God wants to surprise us with opportunities every day. That's the beauty. That's what actually makes following Christ such a great adventure, is that every day there's going to be opportunities that we didn't imagine that they're going to present themselves. And so the first fear is the fear of being interrupted, and that's the idea that I need to have eyes to see all around me the opportunities that are right in front of me. The second fear is the fear of being inconvenienced. And those may sound similar, but they're not. The fear of being interrupted is the idea that I have to see the need. The fear of being inconvenienced means once I see it, I have to take responsibility for it. I have to do something and get out of my comfort zone. And what happened, the powerful part of this story is that the Good Samaritan stops what he's doing. It says that he was on the way to somewhere. He was probably going to a business meeting. He was probably going to sell his crops. He was probably doing something like that, but he was willing to be interrupted. And then not only did he see the guy in the ditch, he walked down into the ditch and got his hands dirty, literally and figuratively, got his hands dirty helping the guy. Those are the two biggest fears, and there's some other fears that I unpack in that chapter, but if we get past those first two fears, then we can find ourselves doing some remarkable things, extravagant things for God.
Well, I think we should talk about the other three, because I know some are thinking about the fear of injury. That's your last one. But let's go to the fear of inadequacy, because that's actually very real, too. What could I do? How could I help?
Yeah, well, this guy, you know, doesn't say that he was a trained doctor. I mean, he could have talked himself out of this. He was walking down the road. He sees the guy in the ditch. He said, okay, I'll go down to the ditch to check on him, but I'm not an EMT. I'm not a doctor. I can't help. So he had to overcome that third fear, which is the fear of inadequacy, the fear of not being able to help. And actually, this puts us in a real dependence on God now. This is when we have to stop and ask for wisdom. So I got asked the other day, he said, well, Pastor Brady, are you encouraging us to, you know, get out of our car and help every homeless person we see on the side of the street? I said, no, I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if you have a heart for homeless people, go down to the rescue mission in your own city and sit alongside the experts who every day are wrestling with chronic homelessness in your city and ask them how you can help. So we don't have to figure all this out on our own. I guarantee you, there are experts in every city. If everyone that's listening right now, there are nonprofit experts in your city that can show you and demonstrate to you how you can help. So you don't have to figure this out on your own. So getting over the fear of inadequacy is real big. Now, the fourth one is the fear of issues. And what I mean by that is the fear of getting involved with someone that you disagree with. The fear of getting involved with someone that is completely different than you. And we're living right now in a very tribal culture where we tend to live in very protected, safe, suburban bubbles. We tend to live around people who vote like us. We tend to live around people who have the same socioeconomic level as us. And what's problematic about that is we don't see worth and value in people who are different than us. And we're just coming out of a very difficult political season, a very difficult summer where we had to stare down the issue of race again and really address that. And I know people are tired of maybe this conversation, but I think we have to keep ourselves open to helping someone that's radically different than us. Because the Samaritan, when he looked down in the ditch and saw that it was a Jewish person, he actually had a lot of excuses to keep on walking. That Jewish person had not treated his ancestors very well. He could have He could have come up with all kinds of excuses. Well, I'm a Samaritan. I don't want to get involved with this Jewish guy. What if he asked me to do something that's going to violate my convictions? I just don't want to get involved with his issues. That's the fourth fear. We have to get over our fear of tribalism. And, of course, the fifth fear is a real fear that we need to understand, is the fear of injury, the fear of helping someone only to get harmed. And I'm talking about physically harmed or emotionally harmed. So, I have a 20-year-old daughter, and she just moved out of my house. She lives in an apartment now. And so I've gone over with her. She has a very tender heart. She's very compassionate. So I've talked to her about what's wise and what is foolish. What is a wise way to help someone, and what is a foolish way of helping someone? And so because we're living in a very dangerous world, so I am abdicating for wise choices, but I am not saying that just because the world is unsafe that we should sit on the sidelines and not get involved.
And boy, that sure does speak to the importance of really living by and walking by the Spirit, because not every need is ours, to meet. But given that there are needs before us that God has appointed for us, and so to have a mindset where we're open to God, and that does involve risk at times. So what do you say to the person who says, you see things on the news of these setups where someone pulls over to help and it's a setup? I mean, how do you do that? What does wisdom look like if you want to have a heart to help? Because evil is just so rampant in our day, it makes it a pretty scary proposition.
Well, 2,000 years ago, Jesus saw the same temptations and the same troubles for his own disciples. That's why he sent them out two by two. And he sent out two men who were strong and capable. So I would say to people, if you feel vulnerable, if you don't feel strong and capable, make sure you're doing things in groups. Now, there's two reasons for that. One, you're less likely to be harmed when you're with a group of people. But secondly, there's collective wisdom, hopefully, in the group of people you're hanging around. So I tell people, don't do things by yourself. Most of the violence that we see happening happens because people put themselves in precarious situations, like they're alone at night trying to help someone, or they've gotten separated from their friends. And I just tell people, stay in a collective unit. Stay with trusted, wise people. And if you're going to take on a risk and help someone, make sure you're doing it as a team and doing it as a unit, because your chances then of being harmed are greatly reduced.
Also, as we think about it, you hear about churches, families, friendships ending because of this last political season, because people have landed on other sides of the aisle. What if you dared to pray, God, show me somebody on the other side of the political aisle that has a need? I mean, it's not as radical as going into the ditch and rescuing someone who's bruised and bloodied, but maybe they're bruised and bloodied from this season. And what would it require of you to drop off a gift basket to say, I see you, I'm praying for you? We need to pause and break here. But I know it can get scary when you think of what a dangerous world this is. But I do believe, as we trust God and we follow him, we'll be changed in the process as we just start to see people that we would otherwise want to walk right by. Talking to author Pastor Brady Boyd. And if you've got questions, send them in. I'd love to hear from you. Got a stack of copies of his book, Extravagant, Discovering a Life of Dangerous Generosity. Where he guides, he provides, right? You can text if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Christmas time is here. Come and celebrate the best time of the year. The jingle bells are ringing and the carolers are singing their Christmas songs.
I love it. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. I'm a big advocate for dancing. I think especially in the season, you got to get up, put a song like that on, dance around your kitchen, because God's been good and he will be good again. Talking to our author, pastor friend, Brady Boyd, who's written a brand new book, Extravagant, Discovering a Life of Dangerous Generosity. And I want to talk for a moment, if we can, about what it means to be a yes person. And we're not talking about the person who says yes to everything and burns himself out and then writes a book on burnout. I'm going to just read this excerpt from your book and have you just unpack how we become these kinds of people. I read it at the open of the show, but here it is again. We all know people in our lives who have yes faces. They're calm but energetic, present but still purposeful with their time. They're curious. They ask questions. They're genuine in their desire to know about you, how you're doing, what you're up to, how you feel. Even with full lives of their own, they somehow still have the energy to inquire about others. These are extravagant people. Say more about what you've observed in a massive church that you lead, and how do you suppose we become those kinds of people?
Well, these are the kind of people that I adore and admire. These are the people that you may never hear about. They may never write a book or appear on any radio shows. These are people that are behind the scenes, and they're content with being right there, being in the action, serving, blessing, being available. And I've just wondered over the years where that starts from, and I think it starts early. I think there's something going on in their hearts early on in their walk with Jesus where they caught compassion. And compassion is something that's already inside of us that's activated when we encounter something on the external, but it begins internally. There's an empathy, there's a sincerity, there's a tenderness is the best word to use maybe that's already present in their heart. So when they see something that's not right, when they see an opportunity to serve, they step in. And they're moved by compassion. They're moved by empathy. And I've just always, I told someone the other day, I turned 54 next month, so I'm by all definitions a middle-aged guy. You know, I can't deny that anymore. 54 years old, I'm a middle-aged guy. But I want to be the kind old man. I want to be one of those old men that are just kind, that's fun to be around. And I'm getting there. You know, in 20 years, I'll be an old man. And I want to be a kind old man. Well, I know that I can't be a kind old man unless I take care of my heart right now. And I think Amen. This is what I'm seeing. This group of people that I describe in this book, that didn't start the moment I met them. That started years before. And now they have the fruit of their compassion welling up out of them now.
You know, Kevin, I've been talking lately about, you know, sometimes you hear about notable leaders, once they pass, certain skeletons come falling out of their closet. And one of the things we want more than anything is to finish well and finish strong. But we said, wouldn't it be something even more amazing if all the random acts of kindness fell out of our closet, stuff that people don't know about? But it's like after you die, all of a sudden, did you even know? I mean, to live like that now, you know, to be sowing seeds everywhere we turn, to be generous people. And I want to just read that passage again, friend, just so you can hear it, because it's just a living word of God. And I'm going to open with what you opened with. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will, listen, generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Their good deeds will come tumbling out of the closet. Now, here's the rest of it. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and bread for food. In the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources and provide a great harvest of generosity in you. You'll be enriched in every way that you can always be generous on every occasion. And when we take your gifts to those in need, they will thank God. Now, I want you just to imagine other people looking up and thanking God that you exist. This really is a supernatural proposition, isn't it?
It is. And I'll tell you, the moment that my marriage started prospering and my wife and I started really flourishing was the moment we realized that we didn't have to fight over money. We had to trust God with our money. And we got married very young. I was 22 and my wife was 21. But I remember about 5 years into our marriage, we were in credit card debt. We had made bad decisions. We were living above our means. And I remember the Lord wrestling our hearts to the ground, really. It was a moment of God confronting us and giving us a choice that we can live like that the rest of our lives, or we could start trusting him with our finances. And it was passages like this out of 2 Corinthians 9 that God used to untangle some lies that we were believing about money. And when we really began to open our hands and trust God with his provision, whether it was small or big, and we've never been wealthy people, but we've been blessed people. And I'm so grateful that in my 20s I learned these valuable lessons, because as a pastor now, I've been pastoring 25 years, and I'm now, when I'm around men in their 50s and families in their 50s, 60s, and 70s who still haven't learned that lesson, that they're living just wrecked lives right now. But I'm grateful as a young man that I had pastors who were bold enough to preach really biblical truths about money, and not in an unhealthy way, but in a really biblical way. It helped me understand that it was God who I could trust. I could trust God with everything, including my finances.
You know, that's really much our story as well. We got married same age as you, and but it took us longer than 5 years to figure that out. But once we did, our finances went from mess to missional, and it radically changed our marriage. I mean, really became a core value, and that's why I am preaching it all the time, just because I'm like, this is not something I want from you or even need anything from you, but I want it for you because something radically changes. And we've been talking up to this point, Brady, about just life generosity, generosity with your time, with sowing kindness, with looking for a need in front of you, even if it's a simple one, and meeting it. But let's have the money conversation, because you do address that you can't talk about generosity without talking about the money piece. But just to be clear, this isn't just about money, but say what you need to say about the financial piece.
Well, it is. It's a big part, and the Bible, it talks a lot about money, whether we want to believe that or not. But for example, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to preach out of Genesis 14, which is a part of the Torah, about Abraham giving a tenth of his money when he came back from battle. And then I'm going to teach a message out of the book of Psalms. There's lots of scriptures in Psalms about money. And then I'm going to teach out of Luke chapter 10, which is the teachings of Jesus. And then I'm going to go to a passage in the Pauline epistles. And the reason I'm going to walk through the Bible like that with my congregation is to show them that in every significant part of the Bible, there's teachings about money, because God understood the power of it. And he understood that if we don't get control of it early on, if we don't understand the power of it, that it has the potential to wreck us. And so God, out of his generosity, out of his kindness toward us, is trying to help us understand the power of money. So the first thing is, God owns it and God provides it. Those are two big principles. God is the one that provides. He is the provider. And then what's required of us is not to own it, but to steward it. And when you start seeing yourself as a steward, someone who is a manager of God's resources, so whatever God decides to bring into my home, he's trusting me to be a good steward of that. So Pam and I, 25 years ago, we've been married 31 years, but 25 years ago, we made up our mind that we were going to live below our means. We were going to give our first and best to the church, and we were going to have money left over to bless people as we saw opportunities. And we've been doing this now for 25 years, and I'm just telling you, the most fun thing that we get to do as a married couple in ministry is to give. And I don't want to go into the details of it, because I believe that what we do should be held in private, and we shouldn't brag about our generosity. The Bible's very clear about that. But I do want to tell, you know, people some parts of the story to compel them to get in the game. And just recently, Pam and I discovered that there was a widow. She had lost her husband, and she had a very significant need in her life. And I won't go into the details of that. But Pam and I met that need. We were able to do something to meet that need. And I tell people when they ask me what's the best thing that's happened in 2020, well, it was that story. That's the first thing that comes out of my mouth. The best thing that I've been able to do in 2020 was not preach a sermon or write a book or any of those things. The most fun thing I've gotten to do this year was to help a widow. And it started because Pam and I had a budget. And probably the most important chapter in this book is the chapter that I write about the beauty of a boring budget. And I know people hate that word. They hate the word budget. Because they hear it as rules and restrictions and guidelines, and it's going to suppress me. If you see it that way, you'll never embrace a budget. If you look at a budget, though, not as a restriction, but as permission to spend, not restricting your spending, but giving you permission to spend properly, then you'll embrace a budget. And the reason I say that is you'll never be generous unless you have money to spend, right? I mean, that's the beauty of a budget, is it will, at the end of the day, you'll have a little bit left over, and you're not to spend that on yourself. You spend it on others, and you get to have fun with your money instead of worrying about your money.
You know, I want to talk about this, the tension of, you know, because we're doing like this great giveaway. We've done it every year, and it's just a powerful thing. And there's always a little pushback from a couple where they're quoting that passage about don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And we're not asking people to call in and say, hey, this is Kathy from Silver Lake, and this is what I did. People call anonymously, and they're coming back from the mission trip, so to speak, to say, I got to tell you a story. Look what happened here. And we're talking about, you know, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And if I could just sort of set this up and get your opinion. But on one hand, absolutely, we shouldn't brag. And I think that the Pharisees did that for the purpose of getting the praise of man. But I will tell you, in our growth of giving over the years, the things that really kind of continued to raise the standard for us were people who were willing to give a testimony. Like, I remember a testimony many years ago in a church campaign, and we had a certain money set aside to give for this amount of money, and it would be a stretch for us. And this man who was on the campaign committee got up and shared the testimony of his wrecked finances and how God just, as he started to see himself as a steward, God just radically overhauled. And he said at one of the last campaigns he was a part of, he was going to give this much amount, and it was a stretch for him. And God said, I want you to give 10 times that amount. Now, his testimony rattled us in the best way, and it would never even occurred to us that you could possibly do that. And like Robert Morris, I know you know of him, and I've had him on the show before. He's written a lot about generosity. When you read standards of people who, they're not bragging, they're just saying, I had the opportunity to do this thing, it kind of gives a picture to what is possible. At least for us, I will say, Brady, that's been super helpful. So maybe talk about that tension. And I mean, I guess it all comes back to what's in your heart, but those things have been super helpful for us.
No doubt. And the only difference between a testimony and bragging is motivation.
Yeah.
So the reason we give a testimony is to bring glory to God and to let people like you and me hear the good news and help people understand the possibilities. I've been when I hear people give a testimony, I am compelled to go do something. When I hear people bragging, I am repulsed.
And
it's based on a spirit of why they're doing it. And that's why that Jesus was always an inside-out teacher. So he was much more concerned about what was happening inside of us than what was coming out of us. And so we are set free by the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We are overcomers because of our testimony. And so I think telling people what's happened in your life in order to bring glory to God and compel them to good works is absolutely acceptable. Just make sure that when we're telling people those stories, we're not doing it to brag or to draw attention to ourselves. That's the difference.
And you're so right. I mean, when you really are coming from a pure heart, there is fruit that happens. And if you're coming from a look at me, people can spot it a mile away. So, and especially in a day, we're going to pause here, but when people, the minute they hear ministers talking money, they turn the dial. But you can't, money is a significant part. I mean, if we can trust him with our eternity, but not with our checkbook, it says something about what we think about eternity. So let's pause here. But when we come back, let's talk more about just the invitation to stewardship. I mean, we are stewards, like it or not, and God lets us choose, but not without consequence. So what does it mean to steward our lives in a way that changes the world and impacts many and strengthens us in the process? Talking to author Pastor Brady Boyd, his new book, it's a hardcover book, Extravagant, Discovering a Life of Dangerous Generosity. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. For tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Brady Boyd. I mean, we do see evidences of God's goodness. He's so generous. And when we start to live with that open-handed wonder, going, Lord, you've given so much. I'm meant to be a flow-through account of blessing. I'm blessed to be a blessing. And we open our hands and we get rid of that kind of self-preserving mindset and we just start to tend to the needs around us. We will experience something in God that we could not any other way. And Brady, let's talk about this. You even write about this in the book, that we're all stewards, but we get to choose how we steward.
Yeah, we do. And I do believe that at the end of the day, we have to believe that God is able and faithful, and God wants to use every single person. There's not just some superstar givers out here. We're all called to be givers because we've all received extravagant grace. And to whom much is given, much is required. Well, we've been given much, And the requirement now is not for us to go out and work ourselves into a frenzy, but to simply give away what we've been given. So the mental image I use is, especially when I'm wrestling with wanting to, you know, hold on to something or hoard my resources, the Lord shows me a picture of me swimming in the ocean, right? Ocean, there's so much water around me. He says, Brady, that's the grace I've given you. He says, you're swimming in oceans of grace. So when I call on you to give someone a cup of cold water, it should be easy for you to give a cup of cold water when you are realizing you're swimming in oceans of grace. And that mental picture has constantly guided me. We do not understand how much grace we've been given. And so therefore, when we're asked to give grace, when we're asked to extend grace through generosity, it should be easy for us. And it, I know it's not, but I want it to become easier for me.
Amen. You know, and there is an adventure. You know, with every adventure, there's risk. And I mean, if you don't mind sharing, is there a time in your story where you can think of where you did step up and you did give generously, and but you saw God's provision on the heels of it in a way that maybe that surprised you?
Well, let me tell a story of what happened. We have an apartment complex that we've bought called Mary's Home, and it's an apartment complex for homeless single moms and their children, and it's full all the time. It's now about 3 years old, and we just bought our second apartment unit, and we're in the process of buying our third apartment unit. And it started with a story. I'll tell you the story. It's a young woman named Jenny. She was in a closet. She was pregnant. And her boyfriend, when he would go to work every day, would lock her in a closet. Mm. And she lived hundreds of miles away from us in the northwest part of our country. And one day, she was able to get herself out of that closet. And she got out to the car with the clothes on her back, a few dollars in her pocket. She started driving. And she's telling me this story. She said, Brady, God told me to come to Colorado Springs, and I did not know why. So she gets in the car. She's hundreds of miles away. And she said she ran out of money really quickly, and she said there was this one time she pulled into a gas station, and a woman walked over to her and said, are you pregnant, honey, and can I buy you a tank of gas? And not only did she buy her a tank of gas, she went in and bought her a couple of sandwiches, and it got her on her way. Then she found herself at a small church, and this small church gave her an extra set of clothes and some money to buy some food and prayed over her. She ends up, by the way, in Colorado Springs. And the only thing she could afford was a storage unit. So she pulls her car into the storage unit, pulls the door down, and sleeps there every night. And there was a dumpster, a big dumpster nearby, where she started finding used furniture. So she would refurbish used furniture and sell it on Craigslist. She would go down to the local library and sell it on Craigslist, and that's how she survived. When it came time for her to give birth to her child, and she finds herself in an emergency room, and she realizes that they're going to find out she's homeless. So she's sobbing and she's crying because she doesn't want to lose her baby to the state. And so one of the nurses that was taking care of her attended my church, and she heard her story and she says, I think I can help you. And she calls us, and we had one room available. And Jenny, that's her made-up name. I can't tell you her real name because her boyfriend's still trying to track her down. But Jenny ends up at Mary's Home and lives there for a year and a half. Her life is completely changed. She came and spoke at our graduation last year, and she told the graduates, I was homeless, I was scared, I was pregnant, but it was through the radical acts of extravagant generosity that I'm here today. Last year, she made $60,000 selling used furniture online. She is off government assistance. She owns a home, and her child is flourishing, and it's all because dozens of people showed extravagant generosity to her. And that's why I wrote the book. Her story was the catalytic moment for me to write this book, because I see now the potential of changed lives when people embrace generosity.
I love this. Somebody just got to give me an amen. Somebody text me an amen for that story. You know, when we opened the show, we were talking about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. And I'm sure as people listened, especially as women, we get a little terrified at the thought of stopping and getting someone out of the ditch. But that, you know, and sometimes that's the literal call. But so many other times, what if you went to the gas station next time and you asked God, show me? if someone needs for me to pay for their gas, you know, or go to the local grocery store, go on a missional date with your spouse and walk around and pray, who can I pay for, and get in line behind them and pay for their groceries. I mean, who knows what God might do? And that's really why we're doing even the great giveaway, is to get out of your comfort zone a little bit and be a conduit to the kingdom, because needs are everywhere, aren't they?
They are. And what I love about this story of Jenny is there's not one particular hero in the story. There were
right.
multiple people who did small things for her. And I just want you, the people listening, you don't have to be the hero of every story. And your small acts of kindness can mean the difference between life and death many times for these people. And that Jenny is just one story of a dozen stories I could tell you. There are women in your city, everyone listening, you got women in your city right now that are living in cars in their parks. And it doesn't take a lot to give them hope. I'm telling you, small acts of kindness, when done by large numbers of people, can radically change our culture right now.
And you said you've got scores of these in your church. So talk about how you've seen their own lives change as they've started to be awakened to the needs around them.
Well, Jenny is the perfect example of that. She's not receiving anything. She's giving. She's serving. She's working in the children's ministry of her church right now and serving. She's blessing. She's giving. And so this is what it does. She saw the power of generosity in her own life, and now she can't – when you give her an opportunity to tell her story, the first thing she says is, God was good to me, God was generous to me, and now I want to be generous to others. And that's what she's doing. She's going to live the rest of her life as a generous giver because someone dared to take a chance on her and be generous to her.
What if you were that person for someone? What if you were a key marker in their timeline, in their story, a trajectory changer? What if you were in the right place at the right time? I mean, that is a worthy prayer. God, put me in the right place at the right time. May my steps be ordered by the Lord. And I've been saying on the show for some time, Brady, that there are so many people who are unbelievers out there who've been so traumatized by this past year, and who need the hope of Jesus. And so we need to get to a place of healing and wholeness in our own souls, so we are in a position to be able to speak to and minister to the needs that are rampant out there. If you could have the whole church, you know, the whole Western church in your audience, what kind of charge would you give us?
Well, I would say get back to the Great Commandment so we can fulfill the Great Commission. And the Great Commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, which then propels you into the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in Jesus' name, teach them all the ways of Christ. And I believe it starts, though, with loving our neighbor. But you won't ever reach your neighbor if you don't love your neighbor. And this is the mission. Our mission has not changed for the last 2,000 years. And I believe Jesus is looking over the earth right now, hoping he'll find a small band of people who will say yes again to the Great Commission and fall in love with the Great Commandment.
Hallelujah. What do you know about God now that you didn't know 10 years ago?
Well, I trust him more now. I believe he hears me. I believe he knows me. I believe he's concerned about details in my life. And I believe that when I call on the name of the Lord, he is my strength. He is the joy of the Lord, really is my strength. I know that more now than ever before. And I'm grateful for that. I'm more in love with Jesus now than I was 10 years ago, and because he has proven himself to be faithful, faithful, faithful to me every step of the way.
Come on, amen. I got to read as we get ready to wrap here. One last excerpt from your book. Whenever you and I pour out the best that we have, our best energies, our best ideas, our best efforts, our best service, our best financial backing, our best lives for the purpose of glorifying God, that offering is both welcomed and praised. I want to live a life worthy of his name. Brady, we just love you, and I appreciate the time today. I know you're a busy guy, and a great, great job on the book. Thanks for giving us your time today.
Well, thanks for having me. It's always a joy to be with you, Susie. You're such an encouragement. I follow you on Twitter all the time. I love your evening blessings that you post, and you're just a great encourager to the body of Christ, and very thankful for your ministry.
Well, thank you as well. I pray our paths actually do cross someday. I mean, in person, when COVID's all over. Please come back again. Please come back again. We'll look forward to our next conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you for tuning in today. Pray that you found some encouragement here. Go shine your light in the world. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.